You in the Epistle to the Colossians and chapter 1, and we shall read from verse 15 through to 18. He that is Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, thus far we've considered the opening words found in this first chapter to the Colossians. We've noticed that there is a greeting in the first two verses in which the apostle wishes his readers grace and peace, the favor of God, and everything else that they need. This is followed by the thanksgiving for God's work in them, from verse 3 to verse 8, in which he highlights the three graces he knows have been evidenced in their lives, that of faith, and that of love, and that of hope. And then he moves to his intercession, which takes us from verse 9 through to 12, in which he prays for the Colossian believers. And he prays for them information concerning God and his will. He prays right conduct for them, that they may walk worthy, and strength to continue so to live. Then, as we saw last week, touching their salvation itself, he speaks of what God has done in them, making them meet to be partakers of the inheritance, what he's done to them, he's delivered them from the power of darkness, translated them into the kingdom of his dear Son, and what he's done for them, so redeemed them that they have the forgiveness of sins. It is now the time for the apostle to introduce to us the doctrinal section of the epistle, which he does, and it takes us from verse 15 through to verse 29. And you'll notice that it covers two things, the two great truths or doctrines which were being assailed by certain people in Colossae and in the district around Colossae, and two things which the apostle would strongly defend and affirm. Those two things are, first of all, the person of Christ, from verse 15 through to verse 18. And secondly, the work of Christ, from verse 19 through to 20 and following, where Paul teaches he has made peace by the blood of his cross. He has reconciled us to God to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. So there is then the doctrine of the person of Christ, 15 to 18, and then the doctrine of the work of Christ, 19 through to 29. Now, this morning we shall only deal with the first, which is the doctrine of the person of Christ. And we shall see what a wonderful person he is. Whom do men say that I am? Whom do ye say that I am? Well, the apostle gives here a full answer to the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall see in answering those questions in 15 to 18, he supplies us with an answer as he deals with the Lord in connection first with God. And he says, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And secondly, he deals with the Lord Jesus not only in connection with God, but in connection with the world in verses 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and in by him all things consist. So first of all, our Lord in connection with God, then our Lord in connection with the world, and then our Lord in connection with the church in verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. So I give you three headings this morning, seeking to help you to follow this passage through. It's quite intricate, the detail here, and it's wonderful in its definitions. We need to concentrate, therefore, and try to glean the truth and the significance of all that Paul teaches in this place. Three headings, then. First of all, God, our Lord, in relation to God, and then the world, our Lord in relation to the world, and then thirdly, the church, our Lord in relation to the church. First of all, our Lord in relation to God. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, that statement is particularly rich. What the apostle is saying here is that in Christ we behold the image, the Greek word is icon, the image of God. He is the one who not only represents God, but he is the one who is the manifestation of God to the very world. Hebrews 1 calls him the brightness of the Father's glory. And our Lord himself said in John 14 and verse 9, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He has so made known God in his person that the one who views him has viewed God, the very image of God. The law, Paul says, and the ceremonies of the Old Testament were a shadow of what was to come. But he's no shadow. There is no faint delineation or faint evidence of God in him. He is truly the image of God. And in what ways he is the image of God? In his nature. He is God. And therefore, Paul describes him in Romans 9 as overall God, verse 5, blessed forevermore. Paul describes Christ in Titus 2:13 as the great God and our Savior. And in 1 John 5:20, John says, concerning Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. So he it is who has brought God into view. He it is who has made God to appear to us. He is the image of God in his very nature, first of all. The very same nature. And in his attributes, he is the image of God, for he has all the attributes of God. Son of Man, he said in John 3:13, came down from heaven and is in heaven. He fills the entire creation in his divine nature. And so he is omnipresent. He has omniscience. He knows everything. He has that perfection of God. Peter said to him after his resurrection, Lord, thou knowest all things. And that is true. There is nothing concealed from him. He knows all. And not only is it true that he has omnipresence, so that he is everywhere in his divine nature, and omniscience, because he knows everything in his divine nature, but omnipotence, almightiness, he has that also. And Scripture therefore speaks of him one day subduing all things to himself, according to his own power. All power, he says, and all authority is mine in heaven and in earth. So in Christ we see the nature of God. He's very God, a very God. And we see all the perfections of God. So that he's able to say, all that the Father hath is mine. You cannot think of one perfection of God the Father which does not also belong to God the Son. He is the image of God. And therefore, in his person, he reflects the full glory of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And in the glass of Holy Scripture, we behold Christ, and that's what he's called. That's how he's named. The glory of the Lord. Everything that makes God great is to be seen in him. The image of the invisible God. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul speaks of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see the beauty and the wonder of God in Christ. And how is that so? Because he is God manifest in the flesh. The image of God. And so in Jesus Christ, the invisible God, and that's how he's described, the God who can't be seen as a spirit, and who can't be comprehended, therefore, in all his wonder, has been revealed to us in the person of God's Son. And so, in relation to God, he is equal. In relation to God, he is one with the Father. In relation to God, he is God, the Word, manifest in the flesh, whereby we behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He is the image of the invisible God. Nowhere else do we see God. Only in Christ do we see God. He is the revelation of God to us in his person. And he adds, the firstborn of every creature. The meaning of this is that he has been appointed within the Godhead, of which he is part, to be the heir of all. The firstborn in Israel of old was the son that became heir, who inherited the estate, and therefore had the role, and therefore had primacy. And Christ has been appointed the firstborn of every creature. This Christ is the one to whom everything belongs. This Christ is the one who has possession of all things. This Christ is the one who will reign forever and forever. The Son of the Father, the image of the invisible God. So we see Christ here in relation to God. Secondly, we see him in relation to the world. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, in dealing with Christ's relation to the world, he says that here is the proof that he is truly God in the fullest sense, in an unqualified sense. He is fully God, for by him were all things created. Now, creation is a divine act, as we read in the Old Testament scriptures, in Isaiah 44 and verse 24, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone and spreadeth abroad the earth by itself. Isaiah 45 and verse 12, I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even I, my hands have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. This is one of the great acts of God to create. Here that act is attributed to Christ. By him were all things created. So all things created, everything that is made, was made by him. Then he must have been prior to everything which has been formed. So that means he was not formed. And that means he existed before everything to bring everything into existence. What great power was evidenced in the work of creation when at the spoken word everything came into existence. There was a word of command, and then there followed the formation of the entire universe. Only God's power could have done that, and therefore he is God. And there weren't others involved. He alone brought this to pass. So he is to be worshipped because he is the creator of everything. What did he create? Well, we're told here of that which he created within the universe itself. By him were created things visible and things invisible. What was the visible things that he created? Well, he created the heaven, and he created the earth. And all things, we read, were created by him, verse 16, and for him. So why did he create the heaven? That he might show his glory one day in the heaven. It was to be the place where he would display all his beauty, his majesty, and his splendor. In that place, he said to his disciples, ye shall behold my glory. He created the heaven to be the place where he would take the throne and where he would live to make intercession, from whence he would send blessing to his people. He made heaven that it may be a dwelling place for those he'd redeemed and called. He made heaven because in that place he would provide all comfort all happiness and prepare a place for the elect of God to be there. And there he would be praised forevermore. It was made by him and it was made for him. And the earth, that also was made by him and for him. Why did he make the earth? He made the earth as the sphere in which he would secure redemption. The place on which he would live and die to obtain the salvation of his people. That's why he made the earth. For him, in which to appear, to obey, and to suffer. He also made the earth to be the sphere for his people, to hear the gospel, to be called by his Spirit, to be brought unto himself. That shall be on the earth, he said. He made the earth to be the place which would know the activity of his Spirit in regenerating souls and bring them to life, reviving and renewing the church. Earth shall be the place where the great works of the Spirit of God are to be seen. Earth is to be the place where I will show my victories, he says, over unbelief, over satanic systems, over false religions. On the earth, I will demonstrate my power. I will establish my kingdom. That's what the earth's for. He made the earth that one day this earth may be the seat of his dominion, and he might reign over everything with his people to bless them where paradise has been restored. On the new earth, under the new heaven. And he made the angels, described here in rank, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Even they were made by him, and they were made for him. And what do the angels do? Well, in his coming to this earth and his return to his heaven, they would accompany him. They would minister to him. They would attend him. And with regard to his people, they would minister to them who were to be the heirs of salvation. So the angels of the Lord encamp around about his saints. Invisible guardians there are of us all who belong to Christ. The whole company of heaven protect and defend the church upon the earth. That's why he made the angels. All is created by him and for him. He then, if he is the creator of everything, for whom everything was created, he is before all things. Before Abraham was, I am. John the Baptist says, he was before me. The Apostle John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Greek word means they hold together. And therefore continue. He not only created this world, but he is the preserver of this world. And should he withdraw, or should he take back his hand, the whole cosmos would fall into chaos. He is before all things as creator, and by him all things consist as governor. He has the whole world in his hands. So in relation to God, he is the image. He is the firstborn. In relation to the world, he is the creator, and he is the upholder of its entirety. And then thirdly and lastly, in relation to the church. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. The preeminence. In relation to the church, he is the head of the body. Now, the head of a natural body is the noblest feature of the body. And when you think of the church, the company of God's people, Christ is by far the most excellent one. He is above all others and beyond all others. The head has control of the body, and it directs and it governs the whole body. So Christ is the head of the church, and he is the ruler alone of the church. In Christ the head, there is a treasury, and he communicates life and thought and experience to the body. He is therefore the center of the church's life. The head of the body, the church. But further to that, he is the beginning, meaning the beginner. What the church is, he brought about. Does the church know the grace and mercy of God? He was responsible for that. Does the church know spiritual life blossoming to eternal life? He brought that about. Does the church know redemption, forgiveness, peace, hope of heaven? To him we owe that. He is the beginning. Not only the beginning of the old creation, but the beginning of the new creation. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The firstborn from the dead. How did he become the beginner of the church. How did he bring the church into being? The answer is by his suffering and death. By descending into the grave, paying the price of sin, and then being the firstborn from the dead, the one who overcame death, came out in triumph, emerged with the salvation of God in his hands, and all the blessings of grace and glory to give to his people. It is to this dying, rising Redeemer that we owe everything. He is the beginning of all that we have, because he died for us, and because he rose again, the firstborn from the dead. And therefore, he must in the church always and forever have the preeminence. The first place. He must have the reverence and the honor and the praise. To him we must dedicate ourselves and consecrate ourselves. There's none greater than he. He has the preeminence. And here, my friends, lies the purpose of life. It is to live for him. For he must have the preeminence in your heart. You must love him, trust him, obey him. He must have the preeminence in your lives. You must serve him, yield wholly to him, and fulfill his will for your lives. In all things, he shall have the preeminence. This morning we lay our crowns at his feet. He is the image of God. By him all things were created, and they are upheld. And he is the beginning of all we know in Christian experience. Through his death and resurrection, he has, and he must have in me and in you, top rank, first place. To him we give the throne of our lives. He must reign. And he shall reign forever. Amen.